there was a monkey, and this monkey was walking along, and all of a sudden his eyes spotted this box, and this wooden box had a hole in it, and his eyes could peer right through that hole and saw something nice and yellow inside that box. And of course, his interest grew, and as he drew closer to this box, he found that his hand just fit perfectly inside that little hole. And of course, to his heart's great desire, he found a banana inside this box. And he quickly latched hold of that banana. And as he proceeded to draw his hand back, he found out there was no way he could pull his hand outside of that hole of that box. Immediately he began to get very frustrated, and his anxiety level escalated to where it caused him to be out of control. He wanted that banana out of there so badly, and yet he was trapped inside that box because he refused to let go of the banana. So he held on to that banana, and he became a very frustrated, angry monkey. He was trapped, and his frustration grew along with his anxiety as he frantically tried to get the banana and his hand out of the box. It's an interesting story, but as you compare it to humans, humans aren't a lot different than monkeys when it comes to holding on to things that cause us great anxiety and harm. We often find ourselves trapped in situations that elevate our frustration and can elevate our anxiety as we struggle to find answers to our troubles. Is there a chance that you might be trapped in something right now that you're holding on to and not letting go of? Or maybe, if you think back far enough in your past, there had been a time when you were holding on to something and not letting go of it. Chances are, we've all been trapped in that kind of a situation at one point in our life. Satan is a trap setter. He loves to set traps for us and get us caught in things that cause us great stress, a lot of frustration, and a lot of anxiety. The intent of Satan's trap is to get you into a situation that you refuse to let go of. Satan's trap then prohibits or extinguishes our Christian growth. And that's what Satan loves to do with his traps. Cause us to extinguish our Christian growth. He's very skilled at setting his traps in our life that we refuse to let go of. As we continue in the sermon today, I want to discuss three areas of our lives where we should consider letting go. Three areas of our lives where we should consider letting go. The title for my message is A Time for Letting Go. The spring holiday season and the days of unleavened bread are a time for us to look at our life in a number of different ways and see what we might need to let go of. It's a time of examination, as we all very well know. And when you look at your life and you see things that are not productive in your life and not spiritually helpful in your life, we need to look at those things and say to ourselves, maybe I need to let go. So as I said, we'll have 3 points today. The first point is, we need to let go of past hurts. We need to let go of past hurts. We all have them. I could sit here and take out a notepad and start thinking about my own personal life, and I know that I could list a number of different areas or points in my life where I think that I've suffered hurt. It's a part of life that from time to time we're going to suffer hurt. And if I give you a pen and paper, I'm sure that you could make and construct the same list of hurts and possibly offenses. How long would the list be if we did that? Well, I know one thing for sure. We would all have our list that we could create. When we suffer a hurt, human nature, now think about this. When we suffer a hurt, human nature usually wants to hold on to that hurt, just like a monkey does to a banana. And you wouldn't think so. You would think that monkey, once he's got a hold of that banana and he realizes that he can't get his hand out, and not being able to remove his hand is what's causing his anxiety, you'd think he would just let go of it. But it doesn't work. It doesn't work in a monkey nature, and it doesn't work often in human nature. We need God's Holy Spirit to guide us and to direct us and to talk to us about looking at our life and seeing things that we need to let go of. But it doesn't come easy sometimes, and it's not a part of human nature to just let go of things that causes hurt. And you would think you would think, well, if something's hurting me, I would just do what I can to get away from it or let go of it. But that's not usually what human nature does. I mean, I can even think about scenarios in my own marriage when there is a hurt there. And too often, you want to hold on to that hurt because it's power over the other person. But God wants us to let go of the hurts and the offenses that happen to us all. When we suffer an offense, and again, it happened to us all in the past and probably will in the future, God gives us two options. And these are important instruction from God. Let's go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. I'll begin reading from the New King James Version. Matthew 18, verse 15. And we see here that Jesus Christ gives us the instruction of going to our brother and to discuss the problem or the offense with them with the hope of having a goal of restoring that relationship. Verse 15, Jesus Christ said, "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone." Between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. And that's the goal. That's the goal, to bring life and love back into that relationship. It's not a point of going to your brother and fighting and causing offenses further in that discussion, but to go to your brother and talk to them humbly and discuss whatever offense was there. And maybe it was an unintended offense. I think most offenses are unintended, but that doesn't mean they all are. And it's important. God wants us to work on and develop and mend our relationships with one another. And it's important that we follow this instruction. Christ does make this one point, to go to your brother and talk to them. Sometimes you might need help in this. Sometimes you might need guidance. And again, I don't want to go through everything that Jesus Christ is instructing here, but the last thing is it's supposed to do is to come before the church. And as your pastor, I represent the church. And that doesn't mean that you can't come to me until the last point of desperation and trying to work things out with your brother or sister in Christ. If you come to me and want to talk to me and get advice about offenses that have happened, if you're welcome to do that, but I would ask that you use discretion and not use names. Don't tell me who did this and what they did and all that. Come and give me the scenario, and I'd be glad to help you and to offer advice to you on how to work it out. But this, as far as getting the church involved later through the process, that's really dealing with a situation where the person that caused the offense is not responding at all in terms of your efforts to make amends on the line. But I'm always more than willing to help you and to listen to the stories and the things that have happened without going through names, so that it gives everybody a fair opportunity to make things right in a relationship. But there's a second thing that we can do as well when we suffer a hurt or an offense, and that is simply let it go. Let it go. That's an option. We have an option of going to our brother and talking to them. And secondly, we have the option of just letting it go. And how serious the offense was really plays into how you handle this kind of a situation. If you would, let's go ahead and turn to Proverbs chapter 12, verse 16. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 16, I'll read from the New International Version. Verse 16 says, "Fools show their annoyance at once." Think about that monkey. Was he annoyed at once, almost immediately? He was, no doubt. Monkeys, I don't think, have a lot of patience typically. When they don't get their way, they go crazy pretty quickly. "Fools show their annoyance at once, but the prudent overlook an insult." Overlook an insult. Just let it go. Things happen and are said to us and could be said to us in a very haphazard way. And you could be sitting there with a clean mind and a clean conscience, and somebody says or does something to you, and it hits you almost like a lightning bolt. And it shocks you and surprises you. And those moments are tough and difficult. But we have the option of just letting them go. And Jesus Christ certainly did this as well. Think about all that he endured up to the point of his crucifixion. Rejected by all of the people that he was so close to. Even his own disciples left him and refused to admit that they even knew him. And Jesus Christ, bloodied, beaten, just a few breaths from his death, and what did he say? "Father, forgive them." He let it go. He let all of the mockings and the horrible things that happened to him go. If anybody had a right to cause or to take an offense, it was Jesus Christ. Because he's perfect. He lived a perfect life. Anything that was brought upon him was completely undeserved. Completely undeserved. None of us can make that claim. Only Jesus Christ can say anything that bad that had ever happened to him was undeserved. Let's go to Leviticus chapter 19. Verse 18. Leviticus 19, verse 18. It says, "Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." Again, from the New International Version. That's what I was reading from. In this kind of a situation, you could also, just for your reference, read verses 16 and 17. I think they also offer important advice along with verse 18. But in this situation, you go before your Father in heaven in prayer, on your knees. Discuss whatever happened with him. And if you decide that rather than going and talking to this individual, you want to just let it go, ask God to bless you with the ability to do that, to give you strength. Because a lot of times our mind wants to just keep replaying that offense over and over and over and over again. Human nature likes to have its pound of flesh when hurts and offenses happen. Holding on to hurts and not handling them as God instructs hurts us. It hurts us. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. Really, when you get right down to it, that's why Jesus Christ encourages us on how to deal with hurts and offenses, because he doesn't want to see us hurting. He doesn't want to see injured and sometimes even broken relationships amongst his people. I can't help but think back to the scriptures we read at the Passover service about how it is a time identifying the unity that we have within ourselves and also the unity we have with our Savior Jesus Christ and God the Father. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31, Paul tells us, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." And that's probably the most important point of my sermon, that we need to consider how God and Christ forgave us. We're not just offenders of our brothers and sisters in Christ. We're offenders of God the Father and Jesus Christ. We offend them every time we sin, because God doesn't accept sin. He'll never accept sin. His being and his essence is completely pure and righteous. And he wants us to be the same way. And when we slip and we make mistakes, it offends God. Sin always is an offense to God, never an accepted by God. We need to keep that in mind, that we are the biggest offenders of God and Jesus Christ when we sin. And what do they do for us? They forgive us upon our repentance. Just a short 2 days ago, we observed our Lord's Passover. And now we're in the beginning of the days of unleavened bread. What's the message from these days? What is the message? Repentance. Reconciliation. Being reconciled together. Forgiveness. Unity, as I just mentioned, with our brothers and sisters in Christ, and our unity with God. If we suffer an offense or possibly caused an offense at this time of the year, carries a message to us from God. Resolve it and let it go. That's what God does with us. He's resolved our offense to him, and he's let our offense go. Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. I'll read from the New Living Translation, Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. You can turn there if you like. But it says, make allowance for each other's faults. That just is a simple way of saying, understand that there's going to be weaknesses that are experienced from other people. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. The second point of the sermon today on letting go is let go of our sinful ways. Let go of our old sinful ways. These days of unleavened bread remind us that we're to be putting sin out of our life. That's what the days of unleavened bread are all about. We physically remove the leaven, which spiritually pictures sin in our life. And the days of unleavened bread teach us that we need to be looking out not just for leaven, but even more importantly, for sin that's in our life. It's far too easy to become casual in watching for sin in our life, not taking it serious enough. Before you know it, we could slip back in the old sinful ways of our past. God doesn't want us to do that. He wants us to keep moving forward and progressing and growing in our relationship with him and his son, Jesus Christ. And he wants us to be overcomers and changing and developing our life to be more in the line of righteousness. A converted, baptized person has lived two lives. One that ended and was buried at baptism. When we went below that water, it buried an old way of life, a way of life of sin. One that began as we rose up out of water at baptism started a new life, our secondary life that we live towards God. Prior to baptism, our lives focused around doing whatever pleased us. And this usually results in sin. But at baptism, we entered a covenant with God stating that we would bury our past selfish pursuits in life for a pursuit of righteousness. Even in the Beatitudes in Matthew, Jesus Christ said that we're to hunger and thirst for righteousness. That's the way we're to live our life every day, pursuing righteousness. It's a give way of life, a life dedicated towards loving all men. And that's not just the brothers and sisters we have in Christ. Certainly we're to love them, but we're to love all people in this entire world. They're all created by God. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. You might already be there. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. Paul says that you put off, concerning your former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt. And what is the focus of that old man? According to deceitful lusts. The old man, that old way of life that we buried at baptism, was filled with deceitful lusts. And that is what we're to put off. And not to keep nurturing that and carrying that type of way of life with us after baptism. Verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which was created according to God, in true righteousness and holiness. That's the life that we're called to live as unleavened brothers and sisters in Christ. Put on the new man, which was created according to God, or in God's likeness, in true righteousness and holiness. That's the life that God wants us to live. None of us are perfect. None of us are even close to perfection. And because of that, we have a tendency to hold on to some of our past sins. Human nature won't give up the fight easily against God's way of life. That's the battle that we all fight. Our human nature that is inside us saying, yeah, react this way. Yeah, say this. Yeah, go after this. You really want this, those deceitful lusts in our life. Human nature doesn't want to let go of that banana in our life. It has a tight grip on it. That's why we need God's Holy Spirit working with us in our life and creating a new focus of how we're to live our life every day that we wake up in our life. We have to live with our calling in mind every day of our life. How long have you and I possibly been holding on to some very old sin of our past life? We must learn to let go of them. We must be dedicated in our mind and our heart to let go of any old sin that we might be struggling with in our life, because it is very possible that we're still holding on to sins that we had prior to baptism. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. This is a perfect verse for the days of unleavened bread. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7, Paul says, therefore, purge out the old leaven. What's he talking about? He's talking to Christians, and he's telling them, remove, purge out the old leaven, your old sins, things that you did prior to your conversion. That Greek word for purge, what do you think that means? Thoroughly cleanse. Paul's saying, thoroughly cleanse your lives from the old leaven, the old sin. The old leaven that you had in your life prior to your conversion. And here's why. That you may be a new lump. That's God's desire for you and I. To be a new lump, a new creation. Have and walk in a new life. And how important is that? Notice what he says next. Since you truly are unleavened. What's Paul saying there? What's he saying to his to the Christians, inspired by God and Jesus Christ, in their word, that we are truly unleavened, truly sinless, truly sinless? We need to let that sink in to the reality of who we are as Christians. We stand before God and Jesus Christ now as sinless, and it has nothing to do with our actions. It has everything to do with the work that God and Jesus Christ have started in you at your baptism. From that day forward, you became unleavened. The life of Jesus Christ that we read and heard about on Passover is living in you. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. That last part of verse 7 explains it all. Explains how we stand before God unleavened, without sin. This time of year, we're to examine ourselves a little closer, examine our lives a little closer. But isn't it true that we examine ourselves daily for sin, all year long, nonstop? That's the job of someone that has been called by God. We must do that. We must examine ourselves every day. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. We'll read the first 7 verses here. Colossians chapter 3. Verse 1, if then you were raised with Christ, and we were at our baptism, then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. Seek those things which are above. What's it talking about? Seek those things that are godly, that are good for you. Seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of this earth. The two different lives that we live are explained right there as well. After your baptism, our minds are to be set upon seeking the mind of Jesus Christ and developing the mind of Christ. Prior to our baptism, we were just concerned about our fleshly lives, things on the earth, things that we lusted after. Verse 3, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Well, we're not really physically dead, are we? No, but at baptism, our old man died. And we have been given a new life that is hidden and concealed and held onto by God the Father. It's not of our creation. It is comes from God the Father and Jesus Christ to us. And it's hidden with Christ in God. Verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. That's the life, the eternal life that's going to happen when Christ comes, that's hidden with Christ in God. Verse 5, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Some pretty strong sins there. And they were a part of the church back in Paul's time. And sadly, if we're not careful, it can be a part of God's church today. We have to be on guard. We have to be watching day after day for the sins of the past making their way into our life today. Verse 6, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience because of those sins that were just listed. Verse 7, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. We must thoroughly cleanse our lives from past sins. A converted person's whole view of life should be changed from their baptism moving forward. What seemed important before or prior to baptism is far less important now. We must let go of all of our past sins. Work on it. Sweat through it. Do whatever you can. Ask for help. Seek for help. Seek help as you need it. And we must let go of all sins, not just the sins that are easy to let go or the sins that we don't like. Because quite frankly, it's pretty easy for human nature to like and enjoy some of the sins in life. We have to let go of all sin. The third and final point of what we need to let go of as we walk through the days of unleavened bread. The third point is we need to let go of past guilt. We need to let go of past guilt. We've all done things that we're not proud of, and probably even ashamed of. Becoming a part of the body of Christ doesn't make you invulnerable to sin. As Christians, we struggle to sin. And I personally like the analogy that church or Christianity is very much like a hospital environment. You don't have well people checking into hospitals. You have sick people checking into hospitals. And they're looking to be healed. Well, that should be our focus as well. We're checking into church, so to speak, looking to be healed. Healed by God and Jesus Christ. To help us come out of hurtful things in our life. Sinful things. But Christians struggle against sin. After we sin and after we fall on our knees before God and repent of these sins, what do we do with our guilt? What do we do with the shame that might be in our mind and in our conscience? This is very important. Do we hold on to the guilt and to the shame of mistakes we've made in the past? Too often we do. And it holds us back in our relationship with God and Jesus Christ. It holds us back. We know that Jesus Christ died for our sin, but we just can't let go of the horrible and rotten thing that we've done in our past. God promises to forgive us through the precious sacrifice of His Son's life. That makes us what? If you've had sin in your life, and I'm sure if I ask for a show of hands, and I'm not, all hands would go up if you've had a sin in your life. If God's forgiven you of that sin, what does it make you? Pure, clean. It's hard to accept that, isn't it? It is for me. It's hard for me to sit there and think of the horrible, rotten sins that I've committed in my 30-plus years of life. Don't want to face the reality sometimes. look back to those fond days of my youth. No, but I think back over the six plus decades of life of mine, and there are things that I hate, that I regret, and that bring shame upon me. Sins. I've cried out to God to Him many times, and I know He's heard my prayer. And I have faith in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, that He has forgiven me for my sins. And I also have faith that He's not just forgiven me of my sins, but He has removed them from my life. Even though I can still remember them, I have faith that God doesn't. I have faith that God doesn't. I have faith that when Jesus Christ, when I accepted the life and death of Jesus Christ on me, that He made me pure. He doesn't just say, okay, well, you're pure from this moment of baptism on, but you know, in reality, Bart, you're still an ugly sinner and filled with your past sins. That's not the way it is. When God makes something pure, it is pure as He is. We struggle with the weakness of our mind that has a memory of our sins. God's mind is not weak. God's mind is filled with strength and power, and He has the ability to forgive and to forget your sins. He doesn't sit there and think about you and your name and think, well, he or she is pure, but all this other stuff. That's not the way God looks upon us. He wants us to live our life not with a new future and hope in front of us because of the forgiveness of our sins. He wants us to feel it. He wants us to feel it to the depth of who we are as a being, that we walk every day of our life in the life of Jesus Christ, which is righteousness and purity. Satan no longer has a grip on us. We can allow it by holding on to the guilt in our life and sweating all that out and reliving all the wrong things that we've done in our past. But all that does is hold us back in our relationship with God and Jesus Christ. But God's made us pure. Titus chapter 1, verse 15. As you turn to this, I'm sure you'll begin reading it right away, and that's fine. But I want to ask you, who's this talking about in verse 15? Titus chapter 1, verse 15. To the pure, all things are pure. Who's the pure? Is it this world? Nope, this world's not pure. It's God's people. Those that have accepted the sacrifice of Jesus Christ in full faith. And that's every one of you. I believe that from the depth of my heart. It's you. You are pure in the eyes of God. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even the mind and their conscience is defiled. To those still living in their own sins, to those that have not accepted the power and the powerful cleansing that is received through Jesus Christ, are those that are still defiled, still living under the burden of slavery to sin, still have the death penalty laid upon their shoulders. But even their mind and their conscience are defiled. The entire being of the person is defiled. Verse 16, they profess to know God. See, when you read verse 15, especially the second half of this, you think, well, they must be talking about the world here. And God is telling us about the world, but it's not necessarily the worst deepest, ugliest part of the world. Because in verse 16 says, these people profess to know God, but in their works, they deny him. In their works, the way they live their life. That's why every day we must wake up with a focus of living a new life dedicated to Jesus Christ. But in their works, they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. Two verses that are very powerful for us. Accepting the purity that you have in Christ clears your conscience. If you hold on to guilt from your past, it's not spiritually healthy for you. Holding on to past guilt, once you've been cleansed from it, keeps you from trusting in the precious promises of God. It keeps you from trusting in the promises of God. Powerful promises. Powerful truth, like we just read in Titus about our state of being pure. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 9. There's so much that we could read here in Hebrews. I'm going to try to narrow our focus here and not take too long in it by reading a few verses. Hebrews 9, verse 9. Verse 9 here talks about the state of man before, even God's people, before the new covenant. Verse 9, it was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to what? Cannot make that person perfect in regard to their conscience. You could offer a sacrifice, but even the Israelites knew that it wasn't going to remove their sin from them. So it still was laid on their minds. Still weighed heavy on their minds. There was no relief from the guilt that can be a part of a person's conscience for past sins under the old covenant. Let's drop down to verse 13. Same chapter, Hebrews 9, verse 13. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh. That was it. It just purified their flesh. Verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself, and I'll add, for you, offered himself for you without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. The blood of Christ, if you allow it to have its full work in your life, should have cleansed your conscience from the dead works that you've done in the past, so that you can serve God, not with an anchor that you're dragging through your life of past sins, but full speed ahead, filled with zeal in serving God any way that he asks you and lead you to serving. That's really our conviction at baptism, isn't it? When you go below that water and you come up and you start living that new way of life, it's with a mind and intent of, Father, I'm going to serve you any way that you direct me. That's the whole power and conviction that we must have at our baptism. Christ's sacrifice was to remove sin from you and to cleanse you even from your thoughts about yourself, your conscience. Jesus Christ's sacrifice is a complete healing of you. Jesus Christ's sacrifice is a complete healing of you. Let's go to Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, and it says, "From Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." We are washed and cleansed from our sins, from his shed blood. You do not claim the promise of being washed from your sins if you walk forward from repentance in guilt. That holds us back. It is that anchor that we could easily drag through our life and in our relationship with God and Jesus Christ. And God is telling us to cut the anchor, to let it go. It holds us back in our relationship with God. And if you're honest about the guilt that you have, it makes you feel like a spiritual failure. Guilt will make you feel like a spiritual failure, and Satan wants that more than anything. He wants you to feel like you are a spiritual failure, that it doesn't matter what God and Jesus Christ have done for you and the reality of it in your life, because look at how horrible of a person you are. Satan could easily put thoughts in your mind that I'm no good, I'm a spiritual failure. I've talked to so many people through the years that tell me that they're so frustrated in things that happen in their life as they approach Passover that they even have thoughts of, well, I'm just too frustrated. I have too much guilt about what's going on this year. I just don't even want to show up for Passover. That's a shame. We should never allow that kind of a thought to come into our mind. When you are struggling that much in your life, that's even more the reason to attend Passover. I talked to a young man one time who had been baptized a short time, and he said, I just don't really feel like I'm living up to my calling, and I've got too much sin. I don't think I should go to Passover. I said, that's exactly why you should go to Passover. Too many Christians drag that anchor of guilt with them every day of their life, and God wants you to cut the anchor loose, to let it go in your life. You cannot be a spiritual failure and also be saved at the same time. There's no equation that puts those two things together. Either God the Father and Jesus Christ forgave you of your sins and continues to forgive you of your sins upon your repentance, or he doesn't. And if you're forgiven of your sins and you have the life of Jesus Christ living in you, which is the message of Passover and the days of unleavened bread, then you are saved from your sins. Does that mean that we can just sin carelessly because we're always going to be forgiven? No. Go back and reread Titus about the people that say they are of God, but their works are not a testimony of it. We've got to have our works. We've got to have the fight in us to continue to battle day after day after day. That's a part, a necessary part of being saved. Our works, our faith in Jesus Christ and our works, they go hand in hand together. When we sin and repent of the sin, what are we to do? Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 5. Verse 6 and 7. When we sin and repent of the sin, that we've committed, what are we to do? 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6 and 7. Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. How powerful and how mighty is the hand of God for you in your life? Because we can strengthen the hand of God in our life, or we can weaken it. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Notice verse 7, casting all of your care upon him, for he cares for you. When you're on your knees and you're repenting of your sin, and you humbly go before God and you tell him how sorry you are for the things that you've done, he cares for you. Cast all of it to the Father's throne. Cast whatever sin you're dealing with, cast it before your Father's throne. Tell him about it. And then leave it there. Don't go off and an hour or two later sit and find yourself moping about how you did something wrong and carrying it with you day after day after day. Leave your sin, once you've repented of it, at your Father's throne. Cast it all before him, for he cares for you. Don't take anything bad away from God's throne. Jesus Christ's sacrifice was for your sins and for the healing. Your sins have been removed from you. You are truly unleavened. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. We just read it earlier. You are truly unleavened. We know that biblically or scripturally, unleavened is talking about without sin. You are truly without sin would be another way of writing that verse. You are truly unleavened. You can put down in your notes Psalm chapter 103, verse 12. Psalm 103, verse 12. I'm sure we all know this verse by heart. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. He's removed our sins from us. Notice the relationship that the forgiven have with God. Notice that relationship. Brethren, we must trust in the saving power of Christ, not just of our sins, but even of our guilty conscience. Christ preached that we must let go, just as he and his Father let go. When we sin and we repent of our sin, God the Father and Jesus Christ let it go. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 16. We'll read verses 16 and 17 here. This is a quote from the Old Testament, but certainly applies to each and every one of us today. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 16. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. That's happened with you, or you wouldn't be here today. Embrace it. Let it sink into your mind how real verse 16 is being fulfilled in you, in your life today. That God has written his laws in your heart and in your mind. It's God's work. It's no credit to us. It's a credit to God and what he's done for us. Verse 17, and then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. God lets them go. We don't have the power to forget, but I trust and I believe by Scripture that God has the power to forget about our ugly past. He says, I will remember no more. I long for that day when I'm more like God the Father and Jesus Christ, and I can remember no more about my past. But even though I know it's there and it's in my mind, I do the best I can not to carry that guilt with me every day of my life, because it would be, and it is, an anchor in our relationship with God and Jesus Christ. This spring holiday season is all about letting go. Letting go of our hurts and the offenses that happen. Letting go of the old sins that may have found their way past our baptism date, and we might still be struggling with them today. And also of letting go of the guilt from our past as well. Because Jesus Christ wants you to let go of it. He wants you to feel the freedom and the purity and the righteousness that you have as being truly unleavened in Jesus Christ. Hope the rest of your days of unleavened bread are very blessed.